everything except my Bible, which is a problem. Your bulletin has a few more details about the Rohingya people and the particular reason for the June 16th event. I think the idea now is 250 kitchens for the refugees there, and the numbers can be multiplied by 10. Every number you heard there can be multiplied by 10 in the last 2 years. Just one of the local partners that World Renew is working with in this world. I love it. We're starting a series on 1 Peter this morning. I've said this the last three, Elijah, Acts, and 1 Peter, but this has been my favorite sermon to get ready for the year. I say it every time, but this was it. So just a letter from Peter at the end of his life, encouraging the church, a church undergoing incredible suffering in 60 AD. Yes, those were the Nero years. A church undergoing incredible suffering to keep its eyes on God's mission in this world. And this next few weeks, I'm going to invite you to travel with me as we learn an awful lot about Peter, the apostle, and about us, God's elect, scattered strangers in this world, scattered throughout. And I'm leaving it there for a reason that you will pick up later on this morning. From Peter. The apostle, the saint, the fisherman, the rock, the pastor shepherd of God's people, the leader of the New Testament church, to those who are scattered. And Peter says, scattered to Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, those places outside of Peter's sphere where he knew Christians had been dispersed all over the Roman Empire. This morning, Peter, the apostle, and us, God's elect. Now, reading a letter is getting to be a lost art. I've introduced you already to Emily Post. This is her 1950s vintage etiquette book. When my girls were small and they were having problems listening, I would pull it out and read extended periods of this. I have also done that for middle schoolers. It's very, very, very effective. Be good or you listen to Emily Post. It works every time. Emily Post begins her section on long letters this way. The practice of general letter writing today, remember, this is the 50s, is shrinking to such an extent in the 50s that the letter threatens to become a telegram, a telephone message, or just a postcard. Since events are communicated by newspapers, radio, and the newcomer, and that newcomer, television, yes, newcomer, with far greater accuracy, detail, and dispatch than ever they could by the single efforts of a letter writer himself, the circulation of general news, which formed the chief reason for letters of the stagecoach and sailing vessel days, has no part in the hurried correspondence of today. We just are not that good at reading letters anymore because we're not that good at writing letters anymore. And because we're not that good at reading letters, we have to get better at reading a letter like 1 Peter. We're simply out of practice. We're really good in our Reformed tradition about talking about inspiration, how God inspired Peter to write exactly what he wanted Peter to say in the first century. And we're pretty good at illumination. That is how the Spirit works in us as we read Peter's letter. What we're less good at is actually preparing ourselves to read, preparing ourselves to listen to God. And my goal over the first few weeks of our letter reading exercise, that's what we're doing, reading a letter from God via Peter, is to do a little bit of practice in letter reading. So get ready. We're going to do a little practice in letter reading. In fact, on your outlines is a practice reading Peter's letter this week. And I would really encourage you, as we get ready to engage with Peter, to spend time this week in a little bit of spiritual reading, and start this week reading the whole letter. And then over the next few weeks, we're going to practice how we actually make that letter ours. She ends her section on letter writing this way: "The letter we all love to receive is the one that carries so much of the writer's personality that she seems to be sitting beside us." I love it. "Looking directly, talking just as she really would, could she have come on some magic carpet, instead of sending her proxy in ink-made characters on mere paper. Let us suppose we received one of those perfect letters." Encouragement from Emily Post as we get ready to read 1 Peter together. Father, thank you for this letter, and thank you for being right here as we read. Thank you for your inspiring and illuminating work in Peter and in us. And Father, I look forward to seeing how Peter is going to challenge and change us as we read this letter. In Jesus' name, amen. I have one other ulterior motive this summer. You're going to be hearing more about our missional markers from the Vitality Pathway. Every week, I'll have one missional marker for us to think about, and it is global perspective today. That's one reason. It's not just because in 2 weeks is the Stand With Refugees event in Seattle, but because global perspective is something that this passage is going to point us toward. So think not just reading a good letter, but think allowing Peter to lift our perspective from just what's happening here to what's happening around the world. What do we know about Peter? Remember, we read a letter because we want that person sitting right here with us. What do we know about Peter? Well, I stole this from Alexander McLaren. Fisherman, rock, shepherd. We know that Peter was one of those on the Sea of Galilee when Jesus came along and said, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And I love the language, at once they left their nets and followed him. What you might not know about Peter was that this was not the first time he had met Jesus. Peter was actually a disciple of John earlier. And Peter had met John earlier. I mean, Peter had met Jesus earlier and had encountered this new rabbi from Galilee. And so when Peter had gone back to his boats, then Jesus came by and said to Peter and his brother Andrew, and then James and John as well, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And they did. We have Peter as that great early disciple of Jesus. There at all the key events, the Mount of Transfiguration, even the Garden of Gethsemane. We have Peter the rock, where Jesus turned to him and said, "Peter, you're that rock, and on you, or your confession of faith, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell are not going to be able to stand against it." That's Peter. And we have Peter, the newly restored disciple, who just days after the resurrection, and only days after he had denied Jesus, was told, "Feed my sheep." And I hope you know that the word for shepherd and the word for pastor in that language is the same word. Peter was a fisherman, was a rock, was a shepherd. God prepared him for this incredible role. Peter stood up in Acts 2 and presents the first great New Testament sermon. Peter, in Acts 9 and 10, takes the message from the Jews now to Cornelius and the Gentiles. Peter stands up in the great Jerusalem council and says, "We can't put a burden on these new Christians." It's Peter that takes the missionary Mark and tells the story in Rome so that Mark writes the gospel. It's Peter that becomes the leader of not just the Jerusalem church, but later the church in Rome. It's Peter who writes this letter. It's Peter who then is martyred just a few years later during the great persecution under Nero. It's this Peter that God prepared to write the letter, more than just a fisherman. I know sometimes, because I've been a fisherman, sometimes I think he's just some bumbling fisherman, and you need to know what I think when I say fisherman is pretty bad, who just happened to be at the right place at the right time and followed. No, God had prepared him as a follower of John, as even a leader in Galilee before he became a disciple of Jesus, as a leader of the New Testament church, and as a martyr to be the one to bring us this message. Peter was incredibly well prepared to write this letter to us. And our question this morning is, how is God preparing me to read this letter? Because as much work as God did in preparing Peter to write this letter, I can assure you, he is not going to skimp on preparing us to read this letter. How is God preparing me to listen to what the Spirit says to the church today? First question. Talked about Peter. Now, how about us? We are the scattered. And I apologize all week long. I had the Rolling Stones in my mind. I'm scattered. I mean, I just did. I apologize if you do as well. There's nothing we can do about it. So I've had this, and I wrote my own words to it, but I'm not going to share them because I'm embarrassed about them. So maybe sometime I will share my new lyrics to Scattered by the Stones. But it's this kind of an experience that is going on here. To God's elect, strangers in this world, scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Bithynia and Asia. The scattered, that's who we are. And I'll try not to sing it anymore. Now, what's really interesting is that my two favorite translations, the two I use most in my personal reading, the New International Version, and I still read the very old one, the 84 edition, and the newer English Standard Version, translate this passage very differently. In the NIV, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, chosen by the foreknowledge of God, sanctified by the Spirit through the blood of Jesus. I mean, it's this beautiful, beautiful introduction. But the ESV translates it this way: to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus. You wouldn't think they were translating the same Greek. The translations are so different, but they are. And I love it because both of them pull out, each one of them pulls out something really important about who we are in this passage. In the NIV, to God's elect, and we're going to cover that next week, what that means, strangers, sojourners in this world. The word is para epidemos, those who are called to be alongside the citizens, not the citizens themselves. We're epidemos, we're beside the citizens. Remember we had deme kratos last week? Now we have epidemos. People are called to be with the citizens. We don't have our citizenship here, but we live among the people that do. That strangers, sojourners might be a better word. Exiles is the word that the ESV uses. There are people for whom this is not my home. I'm just passing through. That's us, sojourners, exiles. Maybe even pilgrim would be a great way to translate that. To God's elect, strangers in this world, scattered. The NIV uses the word scattered. The ESV uses the word of the dispersion. And they're translating the same word in Greek. Only one is using the Greek translation, scattered, which means it's diaspora. Spora is seed. You hear it in there? Spora, spore, seed, diaspora. And it's a picture of a farmer walking along, scattering seed as he or she plants. Diaspora. Those scattered intentionally for a purpose. Those scattered. The ESV uses the word dispersion because they're stuck on the Latin. Diasperges. To throw away from each other. This is a way Spurgeon is to throw things away from each other. Same word, two different languages. Why? Because both words pick out something really important about it, what it means to be scattered. First, the NIV. What does scattered tell us in the Greek? That diaspora, that like a farmer throwing things out. Well, this word has got a New Testament history that is incredible. God's people were scattered. You notice where Peter writes to? He says, those scattered to Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, and Asia. Those are those provinces in northern Asia Minor where we don't know if Peter ever visited, but we do know that those were some of the earliest places where the church gained a foothold. The church is scattered there. Well, how did the church get there? How did they get there? The story is interesting. In Acts 8, 1-3, Stephen has just been martyred. And the text says, and the Christians in Jerusalem, the believers in Jerusalem, were scattered because of the persecution. And all but the apostles left. How did God scatter his people? Same word, persecution. And they all, remember all those people who had come to Jerusalem for Pentecost? They came from all those places. And now they're scattered around. Not haphazardly, but like a farmer, intentionally for a purpose. In Acts 11, those who had been scattered as far as Cyprus and Antioch. And in Acts 13, the church in Antioch sends out Paul and Barnabas to reach those who have been scattered even farther. We are those people who follow in the tradition of the believers in the Jerusalem church who were scattered, and it is not to our credit or to theirs that it took persecution for them to actually get on with the Great Commission. Because the Great Commission was, you will be my disciples first in Jerusalem. And they stayed in Jerusalem really well. And they were in Jerusalem, and they were in Jerusalem, and they were loving it. And it was that great honeymoon we talked about, remember, in the church? They stayed in Jerusalem, and they weren't going. They weren't leaving. Until Acts 8:1 shows up, and Stephen is killed, and a guy named Saul goes to work, and the church is scattered. What a great tradition to be in, those who are scattered. I love it. First Peter 1 from the NIV perspective. But what about from the ESV perspective? Those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. You see, these translators saw that word and they said, oh, it means all that, but it's got even a deeper history. Because the dispersion, the diaspora, do you recognize that word from your history classes? That's what we call those regular sending out because of persecution of the Jewish people. From Jerusalem, they were dispersed all over the empire. In 70 AD by General Titus and his armies, in 135 AD after the Bar Kokhba rebellion, but they had been scattered long before that. In 722 BC when Sennacherib's armies destroyed Samaria, and in 605 BC when Nebuchadnezzar and his armies destroyed Jerusalem, God's people had always been scattered. And where they were scattered earlier, in those earlier passages, now they scatter from here. And they go back to the places where there had already been Jewish communities. And if I start reading these off where there already were Jewish communities, Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, Ephesus, it sounds like the New Testament, right? That's why. Because God's people had always been a people of diaspora, a people of dispersion. From Genesis 12, where God tells Abraham to leave your people and go someplace else, to the great dispersions in the Old Testament, 2 Kings 17, 2 Kings 24, and Daniel 1 is a great chapter about how God's people are dispersed, diaspora, from there to Babylon. In Acts 2, we run into the diaspora, the dispersion in reverse. Because the places to which God's people came from in Acts, from which they came in Acts 2, are the very places God had sent his people in all these previous dispersions. And in James 1, he writes to pilgrims in this world, in one of the earliest greetings in the New Testament church. These are the places named in Acts chapter 2 where the Jews came back from in order to celebrate Pentecost. We read this just a few weeks ago. I want to take this map and I want to lay it over our dispersion map. So this is a map of where they all came from. And now, where did they all go? Okay, have this map up there, and now we're going to lay over the other map. What do you notice? The places they came from are the places that they scattered back to. The places they came from are the places they scattered back to in the New Testament. And I'm going to suggest that while the dispersions, the diaspora, those scatterings of God's people in a historical perspective look like tragedies, whether we're talking about 722 BC or 604 BC or the scattering under Antiochus Epiphanes or the scattering when the Romans first showed up or the scatterings in 70 AD or 135 AD, they look like tragedies from human perspective. But from God's perspective, they are preparing his church to go out. Because wherever Paul went, he found people who had been in Jerusalem on Pentecost who were ready for the message. Wherever Paul went, he found these Jewish centers that became the core of the early church. God had been preparing for our scattering for 800 years before Pentecost happened. That's some big time preparation. And so we are the scattered because God has a plan for how his gospel is going to get out. And sometimes it's an 800-year plan. it's a long, but there's a plan. And every time one of his people is scattered, the plan goes forward. Question this morning, I just want to know where God's scattering me. I want to know where I fit in that great scattering work of God. I want to know what my role is here. Three thoughts as we close this morning. They're about us catching Peter's, yes, his global perspective. I hinted at this passage, but I want to read it. Acts chapter 15. This is Peter responding to Paul and Barnabas after the first missionary journey. The apostles and elders meant to consider the question, Acts 15:8. After much discussion, so Linda, you will appreciate that phrase by the end of next week. After much discussion, somebody gets up and says something. Okay, just remember that synod is not the only place where they talk a long time, and then it seems like they make a decision real quick, okay? So just be ready for that. After much discussion, in fact, that might be the theme of synod. I should suggest that. Peter got up and addressed them. Okay, this is Peter. Peter, who had been prepared, remember, not just to write the letter, but to actually become the leader of the New Testament church. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Peter is referring back to the episode where he took the gospel to Cornelius and entered, for probably the first time in his life, a Gentile home to eat. He made no distinction between them and us, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our forefathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as they are. What a great way to start the mission movement in the New Testament church. by saying, grace is grace, them and us, we're in this together. Peter had this global perspective that allowed him to understand God's scattering work. Number one, scattering has always been God's plan. Now, sometimes it's been painful scattering. Tower of Babel, sometimes it's been painful. But scattering has always been God's plan. But it isn't just in moving people around. It's actually how God himself works. Because when I read the mission of Jesus in this world, I read scattering. John 1:14, the word became flesh and tabernacled. That's the word really closely related. It isn't parapedemos, but it's really closely related. He pitched his tent. He moved in alongside the people who lived there as their regular home and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only from the Father, full of grace and truth. When the gospel came, it came by scattering, God sending his son to us. We call that incarnation. It's why what we're thinking about with regard to the Rohingya refugees is so important, because it isn't just sending money over there. It's the fact that we have people there who are building and living with these refugees in a scattered sense. They're not citizens there. They are strangers there. But they are strangers there that are revealing the heart of God and the love of God to one of the most unreached peoples in this world. Muslim minority refugees from Southeast Asia. You can't get much more marginalized than that. Scattering has always been a part of God's plan, because scattering, incarnation, is how gospel works. It's always been a part of God's plan. Number two, scattering isn't always geographic. It is possible that your scattering might be to your family who live nearby. Linda practices reverse scattering. Her family just comes and lives with her for a while. So, you know, that's kind of reverse scattering. But it is taking me and putting me in a different place with different people that I wasn't expecting to be with, so that I'm the stranger now. I have been debating all week whether to turn my mic off at this point. I think I'm going to leave it on, and take a risk. I've experienced this really interesting scattering over the last several weeks. I have encountered in just a number of different ways members of our local gay and lesbian community in Anacortes. Whether it's been coffee at Penguin, or meetings at my office at the hospital, or just on the street, God has been opening up some doors. And it is very uncomfortable. It is very uncomfortable. But I have no other way to interpret this other than I am being scattered. And you think it was all those little diasporas we talked about earlier were easy, getting picked up and moved someplace? This isn't a geographic scattering. This is a Doug's comfort zone scattering that I'm not exactly sure where it's going to go, but I just know that I have had people come to me and say, "Doug, I want to talk. Let's have coffee," for the last several months, and I can only interpret it that I'm being scattered. So whether it's a family or whether it's a work or whether it's a new group in Anacortes that I had not engaged with before. Scattering isn't always geographic. Look for ways that God is making you a stranger in a situation. And that means you have a ministry there. Para epidemos. The ones who are, now not active, the ones who are called alongside the ones who belong there. That's who we are. We are called alongside the people who, as a stranger, and I got to tell you, in this community, I am really strange. I stick out like a sore thumb. But it has been this just incredible experience of being invited in and being the stranger and having opportunity to share what I do, why I do it, and who my Jesus is. And it's been incredible. So I don't know. You might not have to move anywhere to be a stranger. You might be able to be a stranger right where you are. It might be family. It might be job. It might be a new population right here in Anacortes. But scattering isn't always geographic. Scattering is hard. That's why God's people need regular re-scattering. It happened in Peter's own life, right? I mean, you know the story. Here's Peter. Called off the Sea of Galilee, followed Jesus, and he did. Go back and re-listen to Eric Camp's message, which will be on our website by the end of this week, about sand on the seashore. Great message about being called off the beach by Jesus. Peter, who is the rock. Peter, who experienced Jesus' great restoration, feed my sheep. Peter, who stood up in the Pentecost assembly and said, this is what God is doing. This is the last days. This is the church. Peter, who became the first of the apostles to actually go to a Gentile. Peter, who started the church in Rome and who wrote these great letters. Peter himself had to be rescattered. The story is told in Galatians chapter 2. This is Paul writing to the Galatian church. Remember, one of those places that Peter wrote later on. That tells me something wonderful is going on in the New Testament. This is what Peter writes to the Galatian church. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. So when I saw they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, you're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile, not a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow your Jewish customs? We have an inside look at a rescattering in Peter's life. Peter, who had that great preparation to be the apostle who takes the gospel to the Gentiles first, forgets. And God uses Paul to rescatter Peter, to correct his global perspective, and reminds me that my perspective needs correcting once in a while as well. That we have a God who is in the business of rescattering us when we forget that we're strangers in this world. I encourage you this week to look for opportunities to be a stranger and listen closely for God's rescattering voice. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for a letter from Peter. And thank you for the incredible blessing of being strangers here, but home in your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand with me?